move that way a little bit. We want y'all front and center, the families. Yeah, boy. I just want to introduce to you Kathy Brooks and Miss Victoria. Hello, beautiful. How are you today? Good. We're proud of you, Kathy, and Victoria, and all that she does. And the point of what we do, we call it child dedication, but in so many ways, this is not a child dedication, it's a parent dedication. And, you know, when we think about it, you know, we hear the term illegitimate children sometimes. And, you know, sometimes it's really, say, no, there are no illegitimate children. They're illegitimate parents, maybe, but not children. And it's my joy to tell you that today we celebrate with some parents who are truly legitimate parents and folks who know the Lord and who trust Him and who I know desire to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. They have come, and we as a church family have an obligation as well, a responsibility might be a better word, to help them and to support them and pray for them and to encourage them. Because don't we all know how parenting can sometimes be a really rough job? Have you noticed that sometimes? It can be pretty rough. And so they need all the encouragement and all the help that they can get, for sure. Even those of us whose kids are almost grown, we need it too. So anyway, you know how that goes. But anyway, sometimes it can be rough, and we need each other. Because, you know, I do believe that while it may not take a village, I do think it takes a church, you know? And it takes a church family committed to the raising of our children in the ways of God. So Kathy Brooks comes today, and as I said, Miss Victoria. And you pronounce that Desiree Brooks, right? Victoria Desiree Brooks, and she's 4 years old. And Kathy and Wayne are the parents, and standing with Kathy today is Larae, her good friend. And she has brought as the life verse for Victoria today, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, verses that we can all, we can never hear enough of these. So let's hear it again. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and always endures through every circumstance. Love will last forever. And indeed, the love of a parent lasts forever. And Kathy, today I'm going to ask you if you in the presence of your church family here today. By the way, any more family here that you wants to stand today that you have? Okay. Then let's ask you. Okay, good. There you go. Brandy and Sean, y'all stand up and all that, good friends and all that. Today I'm going to ask you, do you desire as a mother, as one who has accepted Christ and we've baptized here, one who you desire to raise Victoria in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Accepting and asking for the help of your church family and the support and whatever they need. Yes, she did, and I remember us baptizing her. I do, yes, I do. Well, we are proud of you. We are proud of you for your commitment to Christ and for your commitment to her and to your church family. So thank you. Folks, ladies and gentlemen, Kathy and Victoria, thank you for them. We'll pray over you in just a moment. And we have on to my left who I like to call one of our eHarmony.com couples, all right? We're working to put them out of business, and so we are proud of Rebecca, formerly Rebecca Hart when she came to us, and Brandon Hinsdale, and he's still Brandon Hinsdale today, in many different ways, right? But we love these guys. They've been with us for a long time, and it was a beautiful thing to see them, God bring them together, and for Him to allow a love to blossom between them and for them to come together as husband and wife. It's been a beautiful thing. And now they have another job they're working together on, right, Brandon? As mother and father. And I'm going to ask them, they've got quite a bit of family here today, including Mom the missionary who goes back to the field tonight. So, Ms. Hart, we're very proud of you and you know, wish you continued good fortune and Godspeed as you work the field. But will all of your family and friends just stand? There are many here today. Brandon's mom's here and just so many folks, and this is really cool. And by the way, they have a small group that's a pretty cool small group. So let's ask their small group members to stand as well. Today, Rebecca, you've got a passage that you've given us for the purposes of dedicating Lexi Grace Hinsdale. And the life verse that they have chosen that they would like for us to recognize today is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, verses that we have taught on quite a few times here as we've discussed the issue of parenting among our parents and our children. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Parents, that's our job. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. I read a little further, but I know the verses beyond that are very, very applicable and very important. So Rebecca and Brandon, we love you, and we are, you know, we're blessed to have you guys as part of our church family. So many laughs we've gotten from you guys, and so many times of fun. And I know that Lexi Grace is a blessed child to be born into your household with grandparents, with family support, and church family support like you guys have. And I hope you realize just what a blessing that is, and I think you do. So I'm going to ask you guys today, both of you, is it your desire to raise Lexi Grace in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? And to ask and call upon your church family for their support and help in that endeavor as well. Yes, the friends say, oh yeah, yeah. We would like to go out tonight for a date, so if anybody wants to make, right, Brandon? So. Oh gosh, that's right. In-house babysitter is leaving tonight, so they'll be taking schedules for new babysitting candidates. So screenings and such. I'm going to ask that we pray over Kathy and Victoria and Rebecca and Brandon and Lexi Grace, and just ask that the God of the universe, the God of creation, the one who gives us life and who sustains that life, and just ask His blessings upon them and we as a church family as we seek to help them together. Brandon, you and Sean stand up too as we do this, as all of our family and friends representing our children and parents today. Let's just go to God in prayer right now. Father, we thank you for the privilege of parenthood. And Lord, today indeed, we dedicate not only these children back to you, but God, also our own parenting, Lord, back to your principles. Lord, so that your kingdom may be built, may be furthered by the work that we do as parents. And God, for those of us who are not standing up here today, God, may you call to remembrance for all of us parents the need to daily give that job over to you. For we know that it's something that cannot be done in our own power. It can't be done in our own strength. So, Father, I ask you now for your special blessing upon Lexi Grace and upon Victoria, and God, the other children that will be in their sphere of influence. God, that you will touch them with your love in some way, so that, again, your kingdom will be built. It will be furthered. Thank you for your love and your grace and your peace. For Brandon, for Rebecca, for Wayne, and Lord, for Kathy, we pray your special blessing upon them. Bless them and strengthen them and guide them, and may we as a church family be incredibly supportive in this role of raising these children and our children. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, Brandon and Rebecca and Lexi Grace, Kathy and Victoria. With both EHR department there and the hiring director. Both Chuck and I feel that SP has a good feel for the kind of person that Chuck is. And I told him, I said, you guys got to recognize you are getting a pure stallion with this guy. And they understand that. I can say that now that he's leaving. I'd never say it while he was here in his regular time. You know? I don't want to get his head too big, you know. And the commitment that they will need to make to allow him as much freedom as possible. The department he is going into, the Operation Christmas Child side of the house, is the fastest growing part of the organization, the one in the most formative of stages, and the one most in need of entrepreneurial leadership. And Chuck certainly has that gift and that capability. This is another reason that this will be a good fit for him. Another good thing about this is that we have a significant partner church that we helped start in Boone, Shepherd's Heart, one that the pastor, Richard Miller, is a great friend of ours and a board member of the Innovative Church community. I know that Richard will be a high bidder for the congregational membership services of Chuck and Megan when they get up there. Chuck will likely be back to with us from time to time through the Innovative Church community, and also to speak to us and to help us maybe with some of our volunteer training and that kind of thing as well over time. Now, what will we do as Chuck prepares to make this move? There is indeed an urgency of developing a transition plan for leadership of the Reach team, as well as Chuck's work with coaching and in activating our strengths, which is a key element in our missional thrusts in our church. The success of the Reach team is critical if we are to continue to see forward movement in our church as a whole. The Reach team has some really strong people, but as most teams, good teams have, they also have very strong personalities. And that's natural because this team is one that is given to people who are go-getters and who are charge-ahead types. Well, there are many different initiatives in our church that fall under the Reach umbrella, all of them worthwhile and worthy of our efforts. Because of this, Chuck and Billy Summers, who has been working alongside Chuck as kind of an associate missions pastor for the past 18 or so months, we'll be working together to develop a transition plan along with other Reach team leaders. I do know that with the massive amount of work and all the reach of our Reach team, we're going to have to make sure that we move ahead on a staff basis to help support that team. So finally, I'm just pretty pumped about the fact that Samaritan's Purse will be much better off with Chuck as a part of their team. Also, through our investment with Chuck and Chuck's investment in integrity, we as a church have had and will continue to have broadened influence in the kingdom of God through the international work of Samaritan's Purse. So Chuck, I'm going to ask you to share a few thoughts maybe that you have about this.
As many of you know, when we came back from living in Cambodia, we knew that this would be a kind of a transition period here at Integrity and a chance to build some of the missions infrastructure here. And I'm really glad to have had the opportunity to see just some wonderful volunteers step up and some really neat things happen with our outreach ministries.
Absolutely.
And as exciting as it is that God has now opened up this door for Megan and I to do the next thing that He has in life for us, it's a tough moment. I've got friendships in this room that are 8 years old and a lot invested in this place. And I'm glad that I've had 8 great years in different capacities here at Integrity.
Mm-hmm.
Richard may have a great church in Boone, but I'm not sure that it'll compare to Integrity. This is a unique place, and that's why you guys are here just like me. And we've got some really special friendships in this room, and I'm honored to have spent the time that we have together. We're going to miss you guys. We'll make sure to come back through to visit friends and hopefully to speak and do some more things together. And I hope that God will give us opportunities to partner together moving forward as we impact the world and learn from one another.
Hmm. Yeah. You're going to be doing some things specifically up there, Chuck, that you kind of shared with me. Just so we can have an idea.
Sure.
I think it's pretty intriguing what you're doing.
Yeah.
Can you kind of give us a real quick sketch of that?
How many of you guys at some point have packed a shoebox for Samaritan's Purse for Operation Christmas Child? Look at all the hands. Okay.
It's good. You got a lot of volunteers. That's good.
So many of you guys probably know about the ministry of Samaritan's Purse. This year they collected 8 million shoeboxes. Can you imagine piling all those up in one place? They're actually never in one place. I don't think they'd fit. And those 8 million shoeboxes go to 102 of the poorest and neediest countries around the world. In order to publicize, collect, process, and ship those 8 million shoeboxes, it takes 110,000 volunteers. This is a massive project. 10,000 of those volunteers are year-round, and my role will be working with those year-round volunteers, doing leadership development with them. And Operation Christmas Child is just an amazing program. It's an ingenious idea, a simple way for people here in the U.S., children and adults, to be involved in a tangible way to impact kids around the world. And it's a very strategic ministry. It supports the ongoing work of Samaritan's Purse. They do well development projects, community development. They build schools. They're helping with orphans, all kinds of projects in some of the toughest places in the world. They have an incredible relationship with some of the most difficult governments in the world. The only planes that are allowed to fly directly from the U.S. to North Korea are Samaritan's Purse planes filled with shoeboxes. And so God has granted them incredible favor. They've grown about 40% in the last 7 years. And so it's really exciting to know that we're stepping into really something that I believe is really cutting edge. And millions, literally, of children hear about the gospel and hear about Jesus as a result of people like you filling those shoeboxes. And so I'll be a small part of the leadership development team to make sure that that ministry continues to grow.
And needless to say, I'm sure the call will come sometime between now and maybe, September. But we really need Integrity to really fill a bunch of shoeboxes for us this year. So we did that about 3 or 4 years straight a few years ago, and Peggy Parks led that charge for us. And 1 year we had like 500 or 600 shoeboxes as a church that we put together.
Very cool.
So I'm sure Chuck's going to be asking us to kind of pull that together again. So Mark, you might want to tell your mom to be ready, okay? that'll be a cool thing. Anything else, Chuck? Thank you so much for your service.
I just also want to say, you know, some of you guys, most of you don't have the privilege of knowing this guy as well as I do. There's probably hardly a person in here that knows him as well as I do, other than his wife and a couple of family and friends. But it is very unique to have the opportunity to work for Bud, and it is a blessing to work for a guy who cares not just about filling a spot on his staff so that the organization can run, but he cares about Megan and I and God's calling on our life. And so, you know, Bud and I have a very open relationship. We've talked about this move, not knowing exactly when or where it would be to, but we've talked about this for months. And he is one of the key people that I have sought feedback from. This is a huge organization, one of the largest and most influential missions organizations in the world. I've never worked for an organization that size, and so I was picking his brain, especially in the last month or so as this decision came to the forefront. And said, Bud, you know my personality, you know my strengths, my weaknesses, and my idiosyncrasies, and, you know, give me all the wisdom you've got, and if you were me, what would you do? And so they eventually called Bud to get a reference, since he's my employer, and I guess that went well. And then Bud and I, apparently it did.
I should have tried harder.
Bud and I still had some questions that were unanswered. We want to really make sure this is, you know, God opening this door. And so he and I came up with some additional questions that we wanted to address. And so he called and asked to speak to the VP. I don't think he got quite that far, but he did get an opportunity to speak to a couple more people. And so when I was up there last week, they were like, oh, yeah, we know you. We heard about your pastor. He called and had, like, all these, like, most employers that are giving up an employee don't get that involved in the future of where, you know, their staff member is going. But that's the kind of guy that Bud is. He cares not just about Integrity, but he cares about me and he cares about you. And I'm blessed to have the friendship and relationship that we've had, and I pray it continues and that God uses it in even greater ways in the future.
And that will continue. I will need to consult you at times, I'm sure.
And I was thinking, this is, you know, some of you guys know, in April of 2000, I came here as the youth pastor. And then we ended up going to Cambodia for a couple of years. Then we came back as the missions pastor. So then I was thinking this morning, I'm like, well, maybe when I'm a senior adult, I'll come back and be the senior adult pastor.
Because we'll have a lot of senior adults then.
When all you guys are old and I'm old too,
that's right.
Who knows, maybe our paths will cross again.
It'll just happen. I know it will. So I don't look at it as a
senior
goodbye.
Adult rock climbing trip, senior adult. who knows what we're
canoeing and all that stuff, kayaking, that'll be great. We can be proud of Chuck. Chuck is technically going to work for Billy Graham. You know, and so he has promised that he would have him here for a couple of nights crusade next year. So I'm just picking.
I think I can pull that one off.
Love you, man.
Love you too.
Folks, Chuck Ainsworth, just an incredible contributor in the kingdom of God. I will truly miss him. I told him, I said, you know, this is hard for me to do because I feel like I'm losing my right arm. And in many ways, that is so true. But I do know that God has out there continuity for Integrity, and he has continuity and some wonderful steps ahead, I know, through Chuck for Samaritan's Purse. And so, Megan, we love you. We don't want you to be the forgotten one in this. You are an incredible example of a pastor's wife who is behind her husband and who is willing to do whatever it takes to fulfill God's calling on his life. And you have been a wonderful example of that, and I know you'll continue to do that. And congratulations on getting a little closer to home with mom and dad. So I know that's a big deal, as it should be for all of us. So thank you, Chuck and Megan. And you'll have chances to talk to them, I'm sure, over the next couple weeks. Please take the opportunity to share with them your feelings for them. As I'm sure for many of you, they run deep, and there's been great impact there in all the roles that Chuck has played and Megan have played in our church as well. So I encourage you, I implore you, I command you to let them know, for you to let them know just how you appreciate them, as do I. Well, today we're going to conclude our series that we've called Unwrapping the Christmas Mystery. And as we've been talking about some of the Old Testament prophecies looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, Christ, we noted that many of these prophecies were spoken in such a way that they spoke to both the birth of the Messiah in Bethlehem, as it turned out, as well as to what we know as the second coming. And so we're going to start out in the book of Isaiah today and look at one of those prophecies in chapter 9. And then we're going to go and take a tour of some of the Gospels. And we're going to look at some of the words that Jesus wrote. And then we're going to move even into Acts and into Revelation. And we're going to ask some questions. What is this second coming going to be like? What does it mean to me? What does it mean? Before we do that, I'm going to go to prayer. And after we pray, I'm going to ask you if you would, sometime in the next few moments, you have in the seat back in front of you, I believe Chuck might have mentioned it, an Integrity Connection card. If you would, please make sure you fill those out, whether you've been here one time, this is your first time, or you've been here forever, just so we can have that information, which would be good to help us understand and get to know you a little bit better. But let's pray and go to God's Word. Father, thank you for the way that you grow your kingdom through us, and for the way that you move us, Lord, sometimes as it appeals to your plan to grow the kingdom. God, thank you for the way that you have moved already in the life of Chuck, and we've seen that happen with he and Megan. God, and we know you're faithful there, and we know that they seek you. And so, God, we ask for a special portion of your blessing upon them as they enter this new chapter of their lives. And God, as we will continue to move forward, God, with what I think is just an incredible group of people in the REACH team, an incredible leadership structure with some high-powered people. God, I pray that you'll continue to empower them, Lord, to build your kingdom here and abroad on an international basis. And so, God, as we look today at what that whole thing about the second coming, what we're looking toward, what it means, God, give us some clarity with regard to some things that we need to take away ourselves, because we know that you gave us this stuff not to let us know, not just to let us know about the benefits of the future, but God, about the blessings of the present and the responsibilities that we can have in sharing and working with those that we come in contact with. So help us to hear your word and comprehend it, understand it, and apply it in our own lives. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. In chapter 9 of Isaiah's book, as he was writing to the nation of Israel, he gives us another one of these parenthetical statements. By that I mean that he gives us a statement that basically really didn't seem to flow very naturally with the overall context of the text that he was writing. And we read there in verses 6 and 7, it's at the top of your outline in your What's Up, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. These will be his royal titles: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His ever-expanding, peaceful government will never end. He will rule forever with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor, David. The passionate commitment of the Lord Almighty will guarantee this." Now, I will tell you, the vast majority of times I've heard this verse, this passage referred to, has been in reference to the first coming, the birth of Jesus. And yet we see some elements in this prophecy that now, as we have the advantage of looking back on 2,000 years ago in the actual life of Jesus, that we can see some things in this prophecy that are yet to be fulfilled. For example, we do know that in Jesus' life, he was never the head of the government. Yet this passage says what? The government will be upon his shoulders. That is something that is yet to be foretold. That is something that is yet to come, something that has not yet happened. As a matter of fact, when Jesus walked the earth, I would dare say that he was not anti-government, but in general, the government was anti-Jesus, right? Well, we also, so we know then that the next coming, at the time, the point in time in which he comes, when Jesus comes again, he will be a governmental figure in addition to a messianic figure. Now, I'm not sure how that's all going to work out. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to address six different issues. Notice I did not say that we were going to answer six different questions. We're going to do our best to look at what Scripture says and maybe to become a little more familiar with some of the actual things that we can count on with regard to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So what are these key issues, these key questions? The first question is what exactly will happen? Well, if you take the exactly out of that question, maybe we can get to within the ballpark. Because there is no way of knowing exactly. Folks, I don't care what TV preacher you might look to. I don't care what books you might be reading about the future. There is no one that can tell you exactly what will happen according to God's word, God's prophetic word. So what will happen? We see in Matthew 16 where Jesus kind of gives us a clue. He says, "For I, the Son of Man," and by the way, the Son of Man was a very controversial title for him to use on himself as he was teaching, as he was reaching, and he was going around. People saw that as him claiming to be God. And in reality, you know what he was really attempting to do? He was claiming to be God. That's exactly what he was doing, but they had a hard time with that. And so they had a very difficult time with this term, Son of Man. "I, the Son of Man, will come in the glory of my Father with his angels and will judge all people according to their deeds." So a couple of different elements there. Jesus will come. He will come in the glory of his Father with his angels. So we know that at the second coming, the angels will return with him. Now let me clarify something for you that I did in the first service. In case you didn't get the memo, when you die, you do not become an angel. All right? Contrary to what many TV shows will try to tell you, you will not sprout wings and begin flying. You know, chances are, if you're not even a good singer here, you may not be a good singer there. All right? So if you're looking till then to sing with Stephen and Ken and the praise team and Lynette and all them, you know, maybe you'll get to, maybe not. I don't know. I just don't know. But the point is, he will come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and he will judge the people, his people, according to their deeds. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he will judge all people, not just his, but all people according to the deeds. Now, let me help you understand that for a moment. This judgment, it's apparent from other prophetic statements that this judgment will be in phases. One of the judgments will relate to those who, as Jesus uses the analogy in one of his parables, the separation of the sheep and the goats. Now, this particular judgment is based not on our deeds, but rather on the decisions that we have made in our lifetime with regard whether or not to follow Jesus Christ. All right? Those the Bible refers to in this parable, as Jesus refers to in these parables, as the sheep are those that are analogous to those who have chosen to give their lives to Jesus and to live for him. Those are the ones who have acquired the gift of eternal life. Those are referred to as sheep. The goats, on the other hand, are those who have rejected Christ, those who have chosen not to follow Christ. That is one element of the judgment. A further element of this judgment, best we can tell in Scripture, is the fact that all believers will, in fact, be evaluated and assessed based upon their works, based upon their decisions, based upon the fruitfulness of their lives in Christ. Now, many people, they claim to have a relationship with Jesus, but to watch them from the outside, you know, to be honest, you just can't tell. And, you know, the fruit in their lives may not be there. There are other people who we look at and we think, man, they take their faith so seriously. Well, the Bible says that we will be rewarded in accordance to the level of our deeds, our works, the things that we think, the things that we say, the things that we do. Are they in accordance with the biblical instructions of Jesus Christ and the example that he gave us as he lived his life on earth? I've told you before, I think probably in heaven one day, I'll probably be working for some little old lady down the street who I never really knew. But for a lady who was very faithful in her devotion to Jesus Christ, who had a prayer life that probably would put mine to shame, and who, you know, I'll probably be sweeping the streets that she walks on or that kind of thing. The level of rewards in heaven is directly proportionate to the faithfulness of your life here in this life. So please remember that, and that's another aspect of the judgment that Jesus speaks of. Here's the second issue that we can address. When will it happen? Well, Over in Mark chapter 13, Jesus was talking again to his disciples and those who had assembled around. And he says, however, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself, but only the Father knows. And since you don't know when this will happen, stay alert and keep watch. Now, the Bible also refers time and again to the coming of Christ, and it is analogous to labor pains. Ladies, you're familiar with labor pains, right? We see that particularly in many of the prophetic statements. Now, just kind of to give the example with our own children, the first pregnancy we had was a tubal pregnancy, resulted in a tubal, and so Tammy had to go through surgery to correct that. Then a few months later, we found that she was pregnant again, and waited around, not knowing, even though we had a due date, not knowing the time that this baby would actually be born. Well, so it turns out this particular child happened to be 15 days plus overdue and still did not come out and had to be forced out with a C-section. Well, the time of waiting, of not knowing, was analogous with regard to when that child was going to come, is analogous to the idea of what? Of the fact that the coming of Christ will be sudden. It will be, the labor pains will come, the real deal will come at a particular time. And then the coming of Christ will be a reality. Well, the second child we had, Hannah, because Tammy had already been, had the tubal and then had a C-section, she was scheduled 5 or 6 or 7 days or whatever prior to the due date. So we knew with almost an exactness with regard to the minutes and the hours of which she would be born. Totally different situation. But ladies, just as you don't know when that child will come, God wants us to understand that the suddenness, and in many ways, for many, even the fury, all right, of Christ's coming is going to be significant. And yet the blessing of the coming is going to be there for those who have received Jesus. And so we see that analogy written up so often. So we know that with regard to when will it happen, that is known only to God the Father. God the Father is the only one, Scripture tells us, that knows when the second one will come. Jesus says, look, I don't even know myself, guys. I'm going to wait for my Father, who's another part of the triune God, the Trinity, the Godhead, to let me know when we are to do this. Well, we're going to move over now to a passage in Scripture in Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus talked about signs of the end times. Now, this particular passage, just about the whole chapter, is known as the Olivet Discourse, because he was right around the area of Mount of Olives, Olivet there, where when he gave this lesson. And he goes and he gives us a lot of information. He takes a whole lot of time and compresses it into one lesson. And he tells us all these things that appear are going to happen before the second coming. And we're going to skip around in the next few points here in this passage. But if you got your Bibles, want to go to Matthew 24, you may want to just leave it there, put a finger there as you turn for the next few moments. But in verses 29 through 30, he says, and by the way, in the verses preceding this verse 20 and 29, he's given a number of things that will happen prior to the coming of Christ. And he says, immediately after those horrible days end, he says, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Now, these four facts that he lays out there are facts that are corroborated in the book of Revelation and a couple of other prophetic books. So what I want you to understand is when you really study prophecy, it is a wonderful opportunity to see how the Bible is consistent and unified and thematic all the way through. You see corroboration through books of the Bible, through over hundreds and thousands even of years of writing, and over different types and varieties of people who actually did the writing. And that's one of the beautiful things to see in Scripture. And then he says in verse 30, then at last the sign of the coming of the Son of Man will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning among all the nations of the earth. Well, the best we can tell is that the coming of the Son of Man, that sign of the coming of the Son of Man, we don't really know what that sign is. We're not told what the sign is. But we do know that it says that at the close of all these horrible things, it appears that the second coming of Christ will be at a time that we can refer to as at the close of the tribulation period. Now, what is the tribulation period? Many of you have probably heard that phrase. You may know scripturally what that talks about and what that means. The tribulation period, and by the way, write this passage down. You can study it on your own. It's beyond the scope of our time we have together today to talk about it. But go to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And I want you to just get an idea of what that passage is talking about. There, Daniel prophesies 70 weeks of years. Now, the interesting thing is that he talks about 69 of those 70 weeks, and he actually gives events that will give us an idea of certain significant events. For example, he gives us, he basically uses that analogy to give us a timeline, and to the day, everything ends up at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ through the end of the 69th week. And then there appear, and by the way, all through those first 69 weeks, there appears to be that all that stuff was fulfilled. It's been fulfilled. And then there appears to be, I guess you might say, a pause in the prophetic clock. And the 70th week has not yet occurred. Now, we talked a few months ago about the dispensations of God's plan and how God has worked through different ways and in different time periods with His people. And this current dispensation, current age we're in, is known as the church age. And the church age appears to end at what time? At the time of the tribulation, which is the time that we think that perhaps that 70th week that Daniel talks about picks up. And at the close of that time, that seven-year period, the second coming of Christ appears. It appears that that is when that will happen. So the close of the tribulation period is the time we think of the coming of Christ. The third thing, this is really the big question for us today. What must happen first before the second coming happens, before Jesus appears in the second coming? And again, back in Matthew 24, let's go back in the chapter a little bit, beginning at verse 5. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah. They will lead many astray, and wars will break out near and far, but don't panic. Yes, these things must come, but the end won't follow immediately. The nations and kingdoms will proclaim war against each other, and there will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this will be only the beginning of the horrors to come. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because of your allegiance to me. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it. And then finally, the end will come. Well, he gives us in just these few verses an example of six different things for which the intensity will increase. So what are these five or six things that we're going to see happen as we come nearer to the time of the second coming of Christ? Here's the first one, spiritual apostasy. Spiritual apostasy. No, this is not an Italian dish that you put chicken and Alfredo sauce over. That's not it, okay? Spiritual apostasy. The meaning of the word apostasy is basically false teaching or false truth, which is kind of an oxymoron in itself. So apostasy is going to occur when those who would teach a gospel or would bring into teachings of the gospel things that are contrary to the teachings of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that we're going to see refers to what? He refers to false prophets. Now, let me tell you, folks, you don't have to turn on your TV or go to India or China or somewhere else to find false prophets. All right? We're not talking about just those folks that we think of who might be the leaders of Hinduism or Buddha or that kind of thing. You don't have to walk too far any place, wherever you may live, even in the United States today, to find those who would be categorized as false prophets. But that's very judgmental for you to say that. How dare you say that? You know, I believe that we as believers have an obligation to make honest evaluations and assessments based on the truth of God's Word. And we've got to be honest about these things. Why? Because a big part of what we have to do, parents, since we've celebrated child dedication today, is we have to protect our kids for one thing. And we have to make sure that they are taught the difference so that they can know the difference between truth and what is untruth. And therefore, we have to be honest and we have to kind of hold high standards for those people and those organizations that claim to speak for Jesus Christ. And so I can tell you, we don't have to walk too far. We don't have to turn too far on the television to find those who would fall into the category of false prophets. Well, many people who claim to be believers and claim to be pastors and teachers, they use the gospel for the padding of their own wallets and their own billfolds. We see an increasing level of that even in our culture, even in our nation today. And there are a plethora of false religions all around the world. Well, the second thing that Jesus said there would be increased intensity of is international and regional, international and religious conflicts. International and religious conflicts. Now, it used to be that the wars that would occur in this world would basically be between nations which would have specific borders, nation against nation. But the word kingdom in the language here refers not only to nations, but also ideologies. And so what do we see today? The major war that our nation is involved in, the war on terrorism, is not a nation against a specific country. Would you agree? It's a war of ideology. It's a war that is based, it's grounded in a religion that is contrary to God's word and that has a militant faction that believes that murder and the destruction of all who believe in Jesus and all who are of the Jewish nation need to be exterminated. So therefore, international and religious conflicts will increase according to what Jesus says. The third thing is the natural disasters will increase. Now, that has certainly happened, we think, over the years, although there has not been as pronounced a level of increase over the past 500 or so years in things like earthquakes and that kind of thing. But we do know that famines, more and more people will starve. That's happening every day. If we just pay attention to what's going on, it's happened all around the world. Personal individualism is another thing that is going to rise in its level of intensity. Now, Bud, what is this thing called personal individualism? Let me tell you, all of us at some point in our lives live out personal individualism. Many people make a lifestyle of it. Personal individualism is all about saying is that what I want is what I'm going to do. And you know, what I want is also going to be, I'm going to use that to drive what those around me do. I'm going to make myself the center of attention. And I'm going to get the attention because what I need it. And I want this and I want that at the expense of others. When the gospel tells us that living a life of Christ is all about living a life of selflessness. Personal individualism is all about selfishness. Jesus says time and again as he talks about those last days, the love of many will grow cold. Why is that? Because the love that we have is going to be what? Inward focused on ourselves. There will be great levels of self-love. And that is where, that is going to be an incredible sign, a huge sign of what will happen. Then we see religious persecution. He talks about religious persecution would occur. Now, folks, we're not persecuted in the United States for our religion. We're just flat out not. It just doesn't happen. But all around most of the rest of the world, guess what? It does. Happens a lot. Does this mean that before the second coming of Christ comes, that even we as Christians in the United States are going to be persecuted like this? Maybe. I don't know. Then there will be worldwide evangelism. I know part of the motivation of Chuck and Megan's heart is to see this part of it come true. Samaritan's Purse gives a wonderful opportunity for their passion for the international world. But the Bible also says that the world will be preached throughout, or the word will be preached throughout the word before Jesus comes. Now, has that happened? No, it hasn't been fully accomplished yet. Is it happening? Yes, without a doubt. No question it's happening. That's increasing. The time of the coming of Christ is much closer than it used to be. You know, some of these things gives rise to the question of, what about this thing called the rapture? You know, when is that going to happen? Well, let me tell you that the word rapture is nowhere found in Scripture. It's a word that's man-made to refer to a time which is we see in mainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where an event is very much like what is described at the second coming, where it appears that believers are snatched up. Now, many people will tell you that they think that the rapture will occur at the beginning of the tribulation, sparing the church the agony and the horrors of the tribulation period. Then others would say, well, I think that it's going to happen during the middle point of the tribulation period, because the Bible does appear to say that the tribulation period will be divided into two segments, with the 3.5-year period being a dividing point. By the way, the world at that point will be under the rule, the Bible tells us, of someone called the Antichrist, who will ultimately be the embodiment of Satan himself. We do know that from Scripture. And he will be aided by what is known as the false prophet, or I believe the beast is referred to there. And the false prophet, let's focus on that terminology, is going to be a religious leader who will pave the way for the worship of the Antichrist. And the Bible tells us that 3.5 years in, there will be a peace treaty that has governed the world, probably with Israel, as God's chosen people for the first 3.5 years, and then that will be broken at the midpoint, and the last 3.5 years will be absolute hell on earth under the reign of the Antichrist. So the question then becomes, well, if many people think that that rapture will occur during the middle of that tribulation period, others think that it's going to occur at the end. Those who say that it's going to happen at the beginning may use sort of the idea that God would not put the church through such persecution and pain as would be going on during the tribulation period. But I bet you that if we ask so many of our fellow Christian brothers and sisters around the world who are going through tribulation right now because of their faith, whether they think that the church is designed to avoid that, I doubt they would agree. So the point is, I don't know when the rapture is going to occur. I thought I used to have a handle on that, but the more I studied, the more I recognized, you know what, the older I get, the more I realize, I don't know. And I just got to trust that whenever God blows that trumpet and he says, Jesus, go do your thing, that he's doing it at the right time, no matter what the situation is for us in the church. So the fourth question we want to address is, where will it happen? This is very brief. We see over in the book of Acts, Jesus has ascended back to heaven. And we see this passage in chapter 4. We're told that as Jesus ascended, angels came and spoke to the disciples who were there with Jesus. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring at the sky? Jesus has been taken away from you into heaven, and someday, just as you see him go, he will return." The apostles were at the Mount of Olives when this happened, so they walked a half mile back to Jerusalem. So we have a good idea that the return of Christ will probably happen there in Jerusalem, which is the seat of everything future as we see it prophetically in God's Word. And very possibly, he could descend right back to Mount of Olives. That was a very key place in the life of Jesus, and it is a key place as well in a lot of prophetic scriptures. Well, the fifth thing, how will it happen? How will this all happen? Let's go back to the Olivet Discourse and go in chapter 24 of Matthew over to verses 30 and 31. "Then at last," Jesus says, "the sign of the coming of the Son of Man will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning among all the nations of the earth. And they will see the Son of Man arrive on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with the sound of a mighty trumpet blast. And they will gather together his chosen ones from the farthest ends of the earth and the heaven." Now, what are some of the things that we can learn from this passage? Number one, we're going to see truth being revealed to those who have rejected Christ. Truth will be revealed to those who have rejected Christ. How do we know that? Because we see where it says there will be deep mourning among all nations of the earth. Now, in prophetic language, typically, and we see this a lot in the book of Revelation, the term "the nations" refers to those of the earth, those who have lived. The nations refers to those who have not yet turned to Jesus Christ. So in prophetic language, whenever you see the term "the nations," you can assume that in Jesus' vernacular, those are the goats. Those are among those who will be goats, who rejected Jesus as their Savior. The reality will hit them when they see the coming of Jesus. And by the way, I believe that that will be something that apparently the whole world will see at that point in time. They will recognize that it is too late for their rejection to be turned to acceptance of Christ. And that will be subject of the mourning, of the grief, and of the utter despair that those who have rejected Christ, they will understand that it is too late. Here he comes. I was wrong all along. That is the nature of the torment. That is the nature of the deep mourning that will occur. The second thing that will occur will be the ultimate salvation of those who have truly received Christ, those who followed him. He will send forth his angels with the sound of a mighty trumpet blast, and they will gather together his chosen ones from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. And that tells us maybe that included in that number are those who have already died, those saints who have died and who have gone on before, because we see earth and heaven referred to. That this will be a coming together. Some of us maybe who will have been in the grave for years will be reunited at that point in time in a special way with grandchildren or great-grandchildren, or whatever the case might be, in this coming together, in this time of the second coming. We move forward, we fast forward a little bit to the book of Revelation in chapter 19, and we see another thing that's going to happen at this point, how the second coming will occur. Then I saw, Revelation 19 beginning in verse 11 and then going to verses 14 and 15. Then I saw heaven opened, John said. By the way, John the Apostle wrote the book of Revelation. As God, the Bible tells us, called him into heaven and allowed him to see visions of what is to come. John wrote the book of Revelation using the language that he knew to describe the things that he saw. Now that is incredibly important for you to remember, because many people look at Revelation and they think, I can't figure it out, so I'm going to act like it wasn't there. We got to understand that John wrote about what he saw in the language that he understood. Now, if he saw a nuclear mushroom cloud or something like that, he might have known nothing better than to say, you know, it was a cloud. If he saw, the Bible, Revelation talks about locusts, you know. If he saw a face that looked like a locust, it could very well be the face of an army wearing gas masks of some type. So you got to understand, when you read Revelation, you got to put yourself in John's spot and try to figure out what it is he was trying to say, given the vision that God was giving him. And so he says, then I saw heaven open, and a white horse was standing there. And the one sitting on the horse was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and then goes to war. Who, by the way, is sitting on the white horse? Jesus. He's the one who is faithful and true. The armies of heaven, dressed in pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword, and with it he struck down the nations. He ruled them with an iron rod, and he trod the winepress of the fierce wrath of Almighty God. Now, we see the military defeat of those who oppose God. Who was their military leader? Antichrist. He was the one who would be gathered at this battlefield, where the Bible tells us that this final battle will take place. It is a battlefield. Does anyone know the name of it? Armageddon. Another name for that is Megiddo. M-E-G-I-D-D-O. Which was a very popular battlefield down through the history of Israel. Armies would fight there because strategically there were places where they could be easily positioned to try to win the battle. And the Bible tells us that this is what we know of as the Battle of Armageddon. Some other corroborating passages were found in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. All through Scripture we find Daniel writing about this particular Bible. All through Scripture, passages written at different times in human history cling together. They come together in a unified fashion to give us an idea of what could happen later on. Well, why will it happen? Why will the second coming occur? And you know, as fascinating as all the stuff is that we've talked about before, this is where the rubber really meets the road. This is where what really matters comes into play. In John 14, chapter 3, before Jesus was crucified, he said, when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Why is Jesus coming again? He's coming for the ultimate uniting of Christ and his true followers. The ultimate uniting of Christ and his true followers. You see, we can argue about points of conjecture about what we think might happen with regard to nuances of the signs of his second coming, but we can all be unified on the fact that the major focus, the reason that Jesus is coming again, is simply this: to be with us and to allow us to be with him. Revelation chapter 21 gives us another look at this as John closes out his the description of his vision. And he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a beautiful bride prepared for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, the home of God is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will remove all of their sorrows, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. For the old world and its evils are gone forever.'" So we see another why with regard to the second coming. It's for the purposes of the establishment of the rule of the Son in God's eternal kingdom. You see, it's clear that Jesus, this time as he comes, not this time as a baby, not this time as a suffering servant as he lived his life initially in his first incarnation, but rather he will come this time as all those things, but on top of that, he will be the world ruler in a new world, in a new earth. And it appears that Scripture tells us that he will reign from the seat of his father David, the throne of his father David, which is in Jerusalem, the central place of God's chosen nation, the nation of Israel. So things kind of circles back in the end as God's plan is fulfilled. You know, as fascinating as all this stuff is, the stuff that we can get a general picture concerning the second coming, the most fascinating thing about this whole thing to me is this simple fact. Christ desires to spend eternity with me. You know, out of the whole kit and caboodle, out of all the information we've talked about, and so much more that we haven't talked about, the most amazing thing is that Christ wants to spend eternity with me and with you. He died on a cross so that could happen. He promised to come again to get you so that that could happen. So that he could be where we are and we can be where he is. But then, for many, the second coming, as we mentioned earlier, will bring a time of great sadness. It will bring a time of the realization that it is too late. It is too late to choose to follow him. Because at that point in time, the sorrow and the mourning of those who have rejected Christ will be just as strong as the joy and the euphoria of those who have received him and who know that their deliverance, their ultimate uniting with him, has now come. The question today, as we stand on the threshold of the new year, is what will your emotion be that day as you stand today? Will it be one of the joy and the euphoria? Will it be one that looks forward to the judgment? Because we know at the judgment, those decisions that we've made, those words we've spoken, those deeds we have done will be laid out. And Jesus, the righteous judge, will give us, those of us who have truly received Christ, that which we in heaven have earned. Now, we haven't earned our passage into heaven. That's all because of the cross. But those things that we've done either earn us rewards, kind of like those credit cards you get nowadays, reward points, right? It's not too far from the analogy of the judgment of heaven. Or will we be among those who recognize it's too late? It's too late. My prayer for you today is that if you fear that you might experience the emotion of it's too late, that we will choose today to follow Christ and to guarantee for you the emotion, the joy and euphoria of those who follow Jesus Christ. That is my prayer for you. Let's pray. Father, we have talked about a whole lot of stuff today in a little bit of time. Our minds might be just kind of like overflowing right now with this information. But God, I pray that some way you will take it, you will compress it, and you will lodge it in our minds and in our hearts in such a way that it will change us. That God, if we're already living for you, if we've made a decision to follow you, then God, our kind of walk in that way, that we will ratchet it up, that we will step it up, knowing, God, that our earthly deeds will drive what heaven will be like for us. God, perhaps there are people here today who have a fear in their heart, maybe a doubt that says, you know, if he were to come back tomorrow, I would have that deep mourning that Jesus talked about, the nations. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I asked you earlier to complete a connection card. And we're not going to do anything elaborate. I just want to do this. I just want to ask you. On that connection card is a place where it says, I would like more information about becoming a Christian. If that's you today, if you're a little bit concerned that, you know, hey, I may experience that mourning, we don't want you to feel that way. We don't want you to be in that group. I'd just like to ask you, if you would, if you're interested and you have that question and you would like to talk to someone this week, where you would check where it says, I'd like more information about how to become a Christian. Maybe today this message and the talk of the second coming has caused you to recognize that, hey, I need Christ. I need to be one of those sheep. And I'm just not sure, but I want to do that. And I'm receiving him today as my personal Savior. I'm giving him control of my life. That's really what it means, giving him control of your life. He wants nothing less than that. He didn't want a halfway relationship. If that's you and you want to receive him today, you can pray a prayer that goes something like this. Father, I want to be able to call you Father. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. Thank you that you are coming again in all your glory to rule the earth. Thank you for that sacrifice having covered my sins. I accept that sacrifice into my life, and I ask you to forgive me of all my sins, to cleanse me and to save me. Give me that gift of eternal life that when at your coming, I will be joyful when I see you. If you prayed that prayer today with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I encourage you to just check where it says, I'm accepting Christ for the first time. Father, you know the hearts of your people. You know who they are. And so God, on the threshold of a new year, I pray that you'll help us to make the commitments that will carry us forward, that will move us into the realm of those folks who truly are building your kingdom. Thank you for your word and the truth of it, that even when we can't draw conclusions and we can't be absolutely certain, we can know enough about your faithfulness and your heart to know that the big deal about this, which is hard to understand, is that you want to spend eternity with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thanks for today. Thanks for being here. It's been a good day. Seen some wonderful things. And Chuck and Megan, I'm going to make them go toward the back there. Y'all give them big old hugs, all right? And make them know just how much you love them and you feel for them. If you would, as you leave today, on the boxes on each side of the door back there, you can drop your Integrity Connection card along with your offerings and your tithes. that you have today. If you'll leave those, and please don't forget those for those of us who are parts of our family. God bless and have a wonderful week. Happy New Year, and I reckon I'll see you sometime next year, early on. Next Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.